Going to begin a study in the book of Deuteronomy. We might finish the whole book tonight, but probably not. But we'll give it a shot. So before we begin, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we have to consider this important book in the Old Testament. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to have a better understanding of its content and its character. Lord, just teach us through it now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're looking at what we call the book of Deuteronomy, but in the Hebrew scriptures, it goes by a different title, and the Hebrew title for it is, I'm sure I'm going to butcher this, Hadabarim, and it means the words. It just means the words. And it's taken from one of the opening verses in this book where it says, "These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness." So in the Hebrew Bible, we have the same content to the book, but we have a different title to it. And in our English Bible, obviously, the title is Deuteronomy, and that means a second law. And this name came from the Greek, the Septuagint, or the Greek version of the Old Testament. And in Greek, it came from the word second, deuteros, and law was nomos, so it's Deuteronomy. And that came about around 3rd century B.C., sometime around there. And we think of this often. You read in many commentaries that Deuteronomy was really a second giving of the law. In reality, it was more like a second expounding of the same law. So it's the same Mosaic law. It's just an expansion of it. And it's designed to be expounded unto a whole new generation of Jews. The first generation that left Egypt, they're all dead. And now the second generation, about to enter into the promised land, God repeats the law of Moses, and he adds many other requirements in here. And new requirements are especially fitting for a generation that will be settled in a land as opposed to wandering around, living in tents in the wilderness. So the law is repeated. There's a lot of repetition in the book of Deuteronomy, but it's not entirely a new law. So it's not like there was the Mosaic law and now we're getting a second law. It's the same part of the Mosaic system. And also, one man noted that the book of Deuteronomy, and I found this to be an interesting contrast, and he noted that the book of Deuteronomy, like the book of Acts in the New Testament, is a book of transition. And first of all, it's a transition from the older generation that gathered around Mount Sinai, who all died in the wilderness, to a younger generation at the border of the Promised Land. So Deuteronomy is that transition. It's also a transition from a people who had been wandering in the wilderness to a generation who are now going to settle down and have their own land. And they'll be able to grow their own crops. And so this is a progress. The wilderness generation never made any progress, but the next generation would soon occupy the land of Canaan. And it was also a transition from their old life in the wilderness to a new life in the promised land. And there is a lot of typology in this as well, and hopefully we can look at that at another time. But what we see here was there was a transition in experience for the Jews. And they were going to, for all intents and purposes, they were going into a whole new life in that new land, the promised land. They would be living in houses with foundations instead of tents that they had to pluck up perhaps twice a week or however often they traveled. They would have a settled dwelling place. They would be transitioning from the lifestyle in the wilderness where they didn't stay in one place long enough to grow crops, to have their own wheat growing and to turn it into bread. So God sent bread from heaven. And that was their mainstay all through those wilderness wandering years. But once they got into the land, that stopped. No more manna from heaven. And that was not a bad thing for them. But rather, they were going into their own land, a land of milk and honey, and a land of giant grapes and corn and wheat in Canaan. So this was a progress, if you will, in a transition from their old way of life in the wilderness to the new way of life in the promised land. And we also see here a transition from the previous revelation of God and who he is at Mount Sinai to what is remarkably a new revelation of God. And it's not a new in the sense of being different, but Deuteronomy portrays God in a very different light than the previous books. So the revelation of God goes from God as he appeared in Mount Sinai as fire and earthquakes and thunder and clouds that caused the people to be scared to death of the Lord. And they saw God's judgment from time to time throughout their wilderness experience. To a revelation of God as a God of grace and love in the book of Deuteronomy. From Genesis to the book of Numbers, you don't really read about the love of God very often, but we do when we come to the book of Deuteronomy. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses says, "Because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose this seed." And then he said again, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." And then we see also in chapter 10, "The Lord hath a delight in thy fathers to love them." And then in chapter 23, "The Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee." And so these were expressions that we read now and we see kind of a different side of the same God. His character hasn't changed, but there's a broader revelation of who God is from Exodus and Leviticus and now in Deuteronomy. And J. Sidlow Baxter made some observations about another set of observations, and he compared the transitional nature of Deuteronomy to the transitional nature in the book of Acts. And so what we have in the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, they were the historical part and the legal part. And we have the first five books of the New Testament, they are also transitional in nature, and those are the historical books, the Gospels, and the book of Acts. And the book of Acts in the New Testament, like Deuteronomy, marks a great transition from the distinctive message in the Gospels, where Jesus was speaking to his disciples and he taught them to follow him. He taught them what discipleship meant and the cost of discipleship. And he gathered these men to actually literally follow him from one village to the next. And they were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And what we see in the book of Acts, there's a transition from the gospel period to the epistles. And here we have the gospel of the grace of God and personal salvation that is spelled out in great detail, and as was not the case in the gospel. So there's a transition in the book of Acts. And also, like Deuteronomy, Acts marks a transition to a new generation. In the book of Deuteronomy, we had an old generation of murmurers and rebels, and they wandered around and wasted their lives, and that transitioned into the book of Deuteronomy, where we had a new group of believers, a new generation of believers that were going to enter into the promised land by faith and trust God. And we see also in the book of Acts a regeneration in Christ from Acts into the epistles. So these are transitional books. And also, like Deuteronomy, Acts marks a transition to a new possession. In the book of Acts, and then into the, transitioning into the epistles, we have the Christian church understanding our spiritual Canaan, our spiritual blessings, our spiritual inheritance, not in any physical land, but in heavenly places in Christ. And that is very similar in some ways to that new generation of Jews that entered into a physical land of physical blessing and a physical inheritance. And we'll look at that typology a little later as well. And again, like Deuteronomy, the book of Acts marks a transition about this new revelation of God. And just as there was a revelation of God from Mount Sinai that was very stern and very firm and fearful, to we see God's love in the book of Deuteronomy, so we also see a transition from the book of Acts and into the epistles, the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, the church, and from the church it might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And so there is a transition when in the book of Acts, as the church is planted, and then we learn in the epistles what the church really is. It is a revelation of God. It's the habitation of God. It's the manifestation of God on earth. And here we have a chart. And I believe this was printed up by a man named Jensen, who has a surveys on different books of the Bible. And here he has the book of Deuteronomy divided up into four major sections. If you look on the bottom, the remembrance of their past in the first few chapters, and then the bulk of the book deals with the commandments. The Ten Commandments are spoken of, and the consequences of violation, and also many other related commandments. So this is a continuation of the Mosaic Law. There's much about the Mosaic system here. It's called the Second Law. And then there are options affecting the future, meaning either blessings or cursings for obedience. And then we have in the final section the parting words of Moses. I don't know if you can read that or not up there. It's kind of small. But I found Merrill Unger's outline of the book of Deuteronomy. He only has four sections to it, but I found his outline most helpful. Four points, keeping it simple. And he described chapters 1-4 as Moses' first discourse, and that was historical. For example, in chapter 4, Moses writes, "And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons." So here, Moses' first discourse is a challenge to this second generation to enter into the land and be careful. And he gives several warnings similar to this. When you get into the land, and now you have your own property, and now you have your own fig trees, and you have your own crops, and you have your own house, take heed that you forget not what you've learned about the Lord. And take heed to your heart, lest your heart departs from the Lord. So there were warnings in this section. And then in Moses' second discourse, this takes up the bulk of the book. This was legal in nature. And this section contains the Ten Commandments, and they're reviewed. And there are many other commandments that are added in this section as well. And just like the first section, this legal discourse, again, Moses adds words of exhortation. And it's helpful to read these verses in light of the context, in light of who he is addressing and the circumstances. For example, in chapter 8, he says, "When thou," and I know we were all familiar with this passage, he says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he giveth thee." They're just going into the land to possess it, and they will be well fed there. They'll be happy in their own land. And he says in verse 11, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and all his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day," namely, the middle part of the book of Deuteronomy. All of these ordinances and statutes were for Israel in the land. And he says, "And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods and serve them." And that was the danger for Israel, this next generation. They could go into the land. They could get very comfortable in the land. They've got everything they need in the land. And who needs God? And then they might be, their hearts might be attracted to the gods of the Canaanites around them. And God warns them. He says, "And if you walk after the other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, you shall surely perish." So this was a severe warning to the Jews as they entered into the land. Be careful. It's easy to forget. Also in this same section, in the third section, we have Moses' third discourse. And this is prophetic. This is a fascinating portion of the book of Deuteronomy. It's short, chapters 27 through 30. But we have in chapter 27 a drama that is played out. It's almost like a mini play that God had the Israelites perform. It was really a ceremony. And it was intended to be a dramatic presentation of the warning of blessings and cursings in the next chapter in Deuteronomy 28. And so in chapter 27, there was a ceremony that was held on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Or Gerizim. And on Mount Ebal, memorial stones were set up. It was a hill. These were hills near each other. And memorial stones were set up, and the curses of the law were announced from Mount Ebal. And that spoke of God's law, it spoke of God's justice, and it spoke about the curse of Israel if they violated the law. And so this was, as soon as they went into the land, this drama was to take place. This was like, welcome to Canaan, and be careful when you enter in. And so there was a warning coming from Mount Ebal, and they would shout out these curses of the law, and they would shout back and forth to each other. And on Mount Ebal, there was an altar built for sacrifices for the broken law. And then on the other side, there was Mount Gerizim, and there were no stones. There were no curses there that were announced, and there was no altar. And from this side came God's grace. And only blessings were announced from this side. And so the picture was, here the Jews were to hear sort of antiphonally these chants from different mountains, and one side warned them, be careful, here's what will happen if you violate this law, and on the other side, here is the blessing that will be yours if you obey the Lord. And so this drama was to introduce the people to a new life in a new land and to remind them to obey God and be blessed or else. And then we see in chapter 28, and this is a chapter that I'm sure we're all very familiar with, and this chapter is almost identical. It's longer, but the content is identical to Leviticus chapter 26. Excuse me. And in Deuteronomy 28, in verses 1 through 14, God gives a great list, a long list of blessings if they obey. If you obey the law, you'll be prosperous. I will bless the womb of your women and your cattle. You'll be many in the land. You'll be prosperous. Your crops will grow. And many, many blessings are promised them if they obey. And we see in verses 15 through 68 a much longer list of curses if they disobey. And so this was the legal side of what they saw earlier or heard earlier in that drama from those two mountains. Then we have in chapter 29 another fascinating chapter in the Old Testament. Well, let me see here. In chapter 29, we have the Palestinian covenant. And it begins in verse 1 with, "These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab." And notice this, "beside the covenant that he made with them in Horeb." So Moses begins this chapter by saying he's introducing a covenant that is in addition to, it's not part of, but it's another distinct covenant from the Mosaic system. And so this is a Palestinian covenant. It's a promise of the land, but it's much more than just the promise of the land. And like the other covenants, apart from the Mosaic, that was unique and special, that was the only conditional covenant in the Old Testament, all the others, including this, the Palestinian, was unconditional. It was guaranteed that Israel will get the land one day. And so this was separate from the Mosaic system. And there was a lengthy warning about apostasy and the judgment that would happen in the land if Israel disobeys. And this was kind of a theme. And in chapter 30, we have the terms of the Mosaic covenant. The first was they would be dispersed for their disobedience. And just think through, there are six or seven of these, let's think through the promises of the Palestinian covenant and keep in mind the chronology of what God says here. First, he says, you will be judged and dispersed for your disobedience. And so the Palestinian covenant assumes, now this is interesting because Moses is preparing them to enter into the land. And as they are being prepared to enter into the land, God reveals to them that they're not going to be faithful. They've been warned. They heard the drama. They read the legal curses and blessings for obedience. And then the next thing he mentions is this Palestinian covenant. And God assumes here, he states for a fact, that Israel will be dispersed. They won't be faithful. And God will have to kick in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and chase them out of their land. And so there is dispersion for their disobedience. God knows his people will fail. Secondly, there is a promise of future conversion. So God promises that once Israel is cast out of the land, that they will repent. There will be a national repentance of Israel. In verse 3, and here, interestingly, he speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament as the second coming. Usually it's just the coming of the Lord. and many prophecies mingled together, his first coming and his second coming. But here, the Lord says, you will be dispersed from the land. And then it speaks about the coming of the Messiah, and it says God will return. Now, the only way you can return is if you first came and left, and then you return. And so here we have a return of God to the nation of Israel. And then in verses 3-5, we have the promise that even though they are dispersed unto the uttermost parts of the earth, they will be regathered to the land. Now, this is something we studied not too long ago in the Olivet Discourse in our study in the Gospels, how the Lord Jesus predicted exactly this chronology. And it lines up perfectly with what John says in the book of the Revelation. And think about what this means. Israel's sin and judgment by God in the form of dispersion, being kicked out of their land, does not mean that that land is no longer theirs. It means that as long as they're out of the land, they're being judged by God and they're not able to enjoy their own possession. And God promises that they will be regathered to their land one day. And fifthly, he promises a future national conversion. And this is important for us to understand. It helps us to better understand the new covenant as well. This is a description of Israel's future salvation. And why is it that Israel was dispersed from the land? Because they didn't keep the law. And why didn't they keep the law? They said, all that the Lord hath said we will do. They said that in Exodus as they were about to get the law. Why didn't they keep it? Because they were unable to keep it. Nobody can keep the law. It's impossible in spite of their self-confidence and pride. And so here, God promised they would enter into the land and they would have their future kingdom, but it was all contingent upon the blessing of the Mosaic covenant kicking in. And that can only happen when Israel obeys the Mosaic covenant, because Israel's blessings are contingent upon their obedience. So how is it that they're going to be able to obey the law, a law which they never were able to obey? Well, God promises a regenerated heart in the new covenant. And we see part of this in verse 6 in Israel's conversion. He's going to give them a new heart, and that means that they will be able to obey. And once Israel nationally is able to obey, then the blessings of the Mosaic covenant will be able to kick in. God restores them to the land, and all of the kingdom promises will be fulfilled. So the land is really the central focal point for Israel's future. And the fact that they aren't in possession of all of their land, they're not even in possession of all of Jerusalem today, simply indicates that the times of the Gentiles is still going on. They're still under the thumb of God's chastening hand, but one day that will all change. This converted heart was not part of the Mosaic law, but it is part of God's covenant program. And it's mentioned here in the Palestinian covenant. And then we have in verse 7, the judgment of Israel's oppressors. God will judge the nations. And then we see the prosperity of Israel in the millennium. So this chronology that Moses gave thousands and thousands of years ago, before the Jews ever entered into the land, is exactly the same chronology that we as dispensationalists understand from the Olivet Discourse, from the book of Revelation, as well as many of the Old Testament prophets. And Israel will finally become the head of all nations. Some of those nations are shooting missiles into Israel as we speak. And their mothers are in bomb shelters, cuddling their babies next to them, scared to death that they're going to be wiped off the face of the earth by their neighbors, whose goal, stated goal it is, to do just that. But here we have a promise of God, and God keeps his promise. He has a wonderful future planned for Israel. So I think we're going to have to stop at this point, and we'll pick this up next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the wonderful promises that you gave to your people Israel. We know, Lord, that you are a faithful, covenant-keeping God. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember that in our walk with you and our relationship to you, that you keep your word to us as well. And Lord, we do thank you again for these Old Testament books. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.